We're going to learn six ways to strengthen our faith. We're going to be looking, continue to look at Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 7 to 16. Before we get started with our passage, though, we need to go over some history of a review of the book of Hebrews, because a lot of what we're going to talk about, we have to remember who it's written to, why it was written, and all that stuff. So the first question, we'll open this up to anybody. Who was the author of Hebrews? Mr. J.D.? No one knows. That is the correct answer. Some people think it might have been Paul or Apollos, but really, no one really knows. And we'll look at a little bit later why that's important. Second, what is the theme of Hebrews? Yeah, no. Correct. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Everyone write this verse down. Hebrews 8:1. Hebrews 8:1 is the theme verse of Hebrews, and it says, "Now the main point in which has been said is this." It's pretty nice when it says, "The main point is this: we have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens," showing us the superiority of Christ. Last question in our review: who was this book written to? Keith. Christian Jews, yes, we'll take that. Another right way to say it was the Hebrews, hence written to the book of Hebrews. And just like he said, it was Jews who had become Christians, and we're going to see their struggle in this passage. So let's go ahead and read our passage together, and we'll get started. So Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from whom those who serve the temple have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into that holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that is that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for letting us open up your word. I pray, as we do that, that you would just give us all the wisdom that we need to understand it, and you would just speak through me, and let me present the words to your people clearly. Praising your name, amen. Could you turn my mic down, please? I don't know who's back there. I feel like I'm yelling at everybody. All right. What we're going to look at, like I said, is six ways that we can strengthen our faith. The first thing that we are to do is remember. We see in the beginning of verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you." 2 Timothy 2:8, Paul uses the same verb when he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David." This word "remember" means to call back to mind which you know about a person. So "remember" means to remember, to think about someone. So we're going to do a little exercise. Who is this? You can name. Yeah. Yes, that is Curtis. Somebody tell me something about Curtis. Yeah. That might be true. We don't know. We can infer that. All right. Yeah, what else? Known him for a long time. Nice. What else? Yeah. He was in junior high 2 years ago. One more thing. Somebody that has not answered. Yes. He has a great laugh. You're right. It's like a machine gun going off. It's great. How do we know all these things about Peter? Just kidding. About Curtis. Well, because we know him. We probably haven't talked to him in the last, day or two. But we remember things about him because we've talked to him. We've spent time with him. He's talked to us. We remember about him because we've talked to him recently. So let's turn back the clock a little bit. Who is this man? Somebody, anybody. All right, people have not answered. Yes. George W. Bush. Tell me something about him. What was that? He's our 43rd president. What else? He lived in the White House. That's right. Yes. That's right. He was president when 9/11 occurred. Now, the question is, has anybody here met President Bush? One person, two, a couple people have. Well, that's good. For the most part, nobody really has. But how do we know all this stuff about him? Well, we haven't talked to him, but we've read about him. We've watched the news. We've gained a lot of information about him. So that's how we remember things about him, because we've read. Let's go back a little bit more, a little bit farther in time. Who is this? Yes. Michael Jordan. Thank you very much for knowing that. Who has met Michael Jordan? No one. That's what I thought. But how do we know things about him? Like 6 championships, played for the Bulls. Yeah. Your dad told you a lot about him. Yeah. Once again, we've read a lot about him. We've seen YouTube clips of how amazing his dunks are. We've seen Space Jam. He is an excellent basketball player. We know all these things about him because we remember things that we have learned that about him through reading and videos. All right, kind of switching to a biblical sense. Who is this? All right, let's say it all together. Ready?
Samson.
That's right. And what are some things we know about Samson? I mean, was he good at basketball? I don't know. Yes. Yeah. He was really, really strong. I thought about taking a picture of myself, but then I decided to change my mind because I'm really not that strong. So, all right, what else? What else about Samson? Yes. He had really long hair. That's right. That's how God was shown his power. One more thing, yeah. He helped deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. That's right. We remember things about these guys because the things that we have known through them through personal experience or through reading. In this verse, we're called to remember those who not who were alive, but who were instrumental in the building of the church. Look what it says. It says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. It's the apostles, the teachers, the founders of the church, those people. But one thing that doesn't help us is just remembering and say, oh yeah, I remember Samson, or I remember Michael Jordan. It does us no good to remember. The next thing that we have to do is consider. Look at the second half of verse 7. And this is point 2. You can write it down. Consider. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This word consider, whoa, went too far. Hang on a second. And there we go. It means to look again and again, to observe carefully, to look at the result of their lives. Let's go back to Samson. You know, name me some bad things, or some not so great things that we learned about Samson. All right, I need a senior guy to tell me, any senior guy that has not answered a question, tell me one bad thing that hasn't answered a question. Yes. That's right. He fell into sin with Delilah, and eventually she cut his hair, and he lost all his strength. That's right. Anything else? Anybody? We'll open it up. One more? Yeah. He was very proud. That's right. All right, what about some good things from Samson's life? All right, let's hear from you freshman guys. Freshman guys, a good thing about Samson. Yeah, Keith. He was brave. Yeah, no, he was proud. He was brave. All right. Another thing from Samson. All right, let's hear from you, sophomore girls. Sophomore girls. Any good thing about Samson? Are there any sophomore girls here? Yeah? Okay. All right, sophomore guys, help him out. Told you I'd be doing this. Come on, guys. It's the story of Samson. We all know this. Yes. He obeyed God when he needed to. Thank you. He was humble at times. He looked to God for forgiveness. He trusted in God. I mean, how much trust does it take when God says, all right, I need you to go attack all these Philistines? And he says, all right. And then he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and kills them all. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of trust in God. What are some of the things we learn from Samson? Well, He obeyed God's commands, and we need to remember that we, sometimes when we think we know better than God, we really don't. You know, this is what the author is talking about in Hebrews. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I remember the story of Samson, and then just like we just did, just say this happened, and that happened, that happened. But instead, it's going back and saying, Samson had a knack for disobeying God. So what are things I can look from his life and apply it to my own? Well, I need to be careful not to fall into the same sin that Samson did and guard my heart from sin. You know, it'd be hard to look at all the heroes of our faith and be perfectly encouraged. You know, we went through chapter 11 and we saw Abraham, David, Rahab, all these people who were exalted for their faith. But all of them had some pretty disgusting sin in their life as well. You know, we know Abraham going into his maiden having an illegitimate son, David and Bathsheba, all these different sins. That's why I believe the writer threw in verse 8. Look what it says. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Ultimately, the best source of encouragement comes from Jesus himself, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one thing that all the people that we were told to consider had in common is that they all died. Thankfully, we know we serve a perfect God who is alive and well. Even more, it says he is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, which where we see that's Jesus' actual ministry here on earth, you know, when he was walking on the earth doing miracles, teaching, preaching. He's here today, which he sits before the throne of God pleading on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24 tells us that. It says, well, Christ did not enter the holy place made with hand, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is what Christ is doing for us now, interceding between God and us. But not only that, he will live forever. Christ is the ultimate priest, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. We can depend on Christ with our faith, because he will remain true forever. In Revelations, what does it say? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and is to come. Because Jesus is going to remain true forever, his teachings are going to remain unchanging. If his teachings are to remain unchanging, that means our faith in those teachings is to stay strong and remain unchanging. So the next thing we see is that we're to stay strong. We see this in verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. You know, these varied and strange teachings weren't some completely new, like, hey, believe in this chair, that's God. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's not a completely different teaching, but it's a teaching that says, hey, you need to revert back to your old Jewish beliefs. So let's bring it out one again. What were some of the customs that the Jews had that Christ rendered useless? Let's hear from a senior girl. So what are some of the things that the Jews used to do that God said, hey, you don't have to do those anymore? Yeah. Sacrifice animals, that's right. Hebrews 10:5-7. Sacrifice an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, your sin hath taken no pleasure. That's right. All right, what else? One more thing. Yeah. Circumcision, that's right. What about one more thing? Let's hear one more. Yeah. That's right. All kinds of food. Acts 10:15. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. That's what I got. Food and animal sacrifices. You know, Hebrews was writing to the Jewish believers because they were struggling with turning away from the doctrine of grace alone to a works-based salvation. Let's turn to Galatians with me. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to see another example where we see this happening, where the Christians were wanting to be strong, but they were having a hard time going back to their old ways. So Galatians chapter 1, starting verse 6. It says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And in Galatians, if you keep going in chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We know what they were struggling with was false teachers coming in and saying, you know what, you were saved by grace, but there's things you need to do to keep your salvation. You need to go back to the old ways. You know, you can't eat this food. You can't eat that food. You have to continue with sacrifices. Now, I know none of us are, you know, thinking about reverting to the old ways of, you know, the Old Testament, because we know we have the complete book of God. But think about this. It's not a struggle for us because, like I said, we have a complete book. But it was a struggle for them because it had only been about 45 years since Christ had died. This book was written at about 70 A.D. So there were some believers that they used to be completely Jewish, and they used to have to do all the sacrifices, only eat certain amounts of food, only eat certain types of food. So they were still really young in their faith, you could say. The temptation was not mainly reverting to works, but completely trusting in Christ's work on the cross is the only thing needed for salvation. We know that you don't need works, although they will be a result of your faith. You just need faith and grace. So the question is, how does this relate to us? Why do I care that they were struggling with turning back to the Jewish ways, to their old faith? John MacArthur says that Satan's best workers aren't the atheists, the liberals, or those that outrightly reject God, but those that are deceptive and sneaky about their false teaching. We see this even in 2 Corinthians, where it says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as what? As an angel of light. Satan's ultimate goal is to lure us away from God and towards sin. The scary thing is that these false teachers, they can be your friends. Think about this. If you downplay sin, if you say, you know what, it's okay, even though my parents told me not to do that, you can go ahead and do that. Is that a right teaching? No. That's a false teaching. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents when it's easy. No. And the Lord, for this is right. If you encourage your friends to disobey, to do any types of sin, that is false teaching. So the question is, how can we stay strong? That's what we're talking about, right? Well, by knowing where you stand on key doctrinal issues. So what does the word doctrine mean? Anybody? What does this word doctrine mean? What was that? Teaching, exactly. A set of beliefs or teachings. And if I was to ask you, where can we find the teachings or the doctrinal statements of our church, which is what we believe in, I mean, ultimately it comes from the Bible, but if I was to tell you, where's our doctrinal statement found? Can anybody tell me? Yeah. On our church website, and in case you're wondering, this is what it looks like. You know, we can go through our doctrinal statement. I'm just going to read a segment from it, the very first one from the Bible. It says, we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, yes, such that God superintended human authors with their own experience, personality, methods, and style to produce their very words of Scripture, the Word of God, without error in the original writings. We believe that all the Scriptures enter around the Lord Jesus Christ and, when properly understood, led to Him. We believe the Bible to be the revelation of God and His will for the salvation and practical instruction of man. And in case you're wondering, say, well, who said that? Why should I trust then? Well, then it goes on to list like 20 different verses to back that statement up. So if you want to say, what do I believe in? You can go to our doctrinal statement on the website. I believe we also have some in the foyer and a little booklet. And all the things it talks about is the Bible, the Godhead, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Satan, man, salvation, sanctification, baptism, the Lord's Supper, the second coming of Christ, eternal security, the church, and the responsibility of a believer. So that pretty much covers everything that we believe in, everything we need to believe in. So why do we need to know doctrine? You know, you're saying, I'm probably not going to be a teacher, or I'm probably not going to be a pastor. Why do you need to know doctrine? Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You need to know doctrine so you can get discernment and stay strong in your faith. One of the ways that you can tell when someone is a little child, aside from them being like 2 feet tall, is that they lack discernment. You know, when, how many of you did this? When you were a little kid, you went up to the stove and you were like, ooh, it's red and shiny, and touched it. Or like, ooh, nice flames, let's go play with them. I know I probably did that a lot of times. I kind of have a hard head. It took me a while to learn. But eventually, you know, now y'all are grown up, y'all are youth, teenagers, and you can say, well, hey, that stove is red. I'm not going to touch it. Why? Well, you've learned. If I touch it, it's hot, it's going to burn my hand. So you've learned discernment. The same thing is true for believers. If you're mature in your faith, you will be discerning in what is true teaching and what is false. So far, the first three ways that we can strengthen our faith is by remembering those who came before us, then considering and imitating their faith, and by staying strong and true to doctrine, not being tossed like a baby in a storm. The next way that we can strengthen our faith is by seeking Him. Seeking Him. Let's go back to Hebrews. We're going to read verse 10. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. When I first read the section, I was like, I have no idea what this is talking about. You know, we have an altar and the tabernacle and bodies of animals. So what we're going to do, because it's helped me, is we're going to break it down and we're going to go through it piece by piece. Yay! All right, the first thing we have, who is we? And you remember, who is this book written to? So who is we that we're talking about? Somebody that hasn't answered. Yeah. The Jewish believers, that's right. The recipients of this book, the Jewish believers. So the writer is talking to the Christians who used to be Jewish. So we have, remember that, we, the Jewish Christians, have an altar. This is an altar that the Old Testament sacrifices were on. So we're kind of going, or having an Old Testament metaphor here. So we have, the Jewish believers, had an altar to those who serve. Who were those that served in the temple that made the sacrifices? Let's hear from someone that has not answered. Yeah. The priests. That's right. The Old Testament priests were the ones that offered up the sacrifices. And here we see an illustration of the temple with some sacrifices going on. And it says that they had no right to eat. I'm not going to ask you guys because this took me a while to figure out. This goes back to the Day of Atonement. Write down Leviticus 16:27. Leviticus 16:27. We're talking about the Day of Atonement. And it says, but the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement of the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and refuse their fire. So on the Day of Atonement, what happened was that the sin, the high priest would first of all cleanse himself from all sin, and then he would go into to sacrifice to God to atone, to ask for forgiveness for the sin of the people. What happened was Abraham offered up a bull and a goat as a sin offering to the Lord. And in other places, whenever just regular sacrifices were going on, since the priests, that was their full-time job. They were simply there to sacrifice animals, to intercede between God and the people. They were there to do sacrifice all the time. So they couldn't go out and say, well, hey, we're going to go, you know, grab some lunch. You know, they put out their little sign back in 15 minutes in front of the altar. So what God did was He said, all right, I'm going to provide for you. From certain sacrifices, you can eat. So if someone offered up a bull not on the Day of Atonement, they would say, hey, all right, I'm going to eat part of this bull because we need food. Or if somebody offered up a goat, they'd say, all right, we can do this. So we see here, they have no right to eat on the Day of Atonement. Why is that? Well, because God commanded them to. They said, on any other day, you can eat from the meat of the animals that are sacrificed, just not on the Day of Atonement. Why is this important? Why am I talking about animal sacrifices and then taking them out of the camp? Well, where else in the Bible do we see a sacrifice made outside of a city? Everybody's hand should be going up here. Yes. Jesus dying on the cross. That's right. We see this continuing on in the verse. It said, therefore Jesus also, so we've read this like five times, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gates. The reason that the author put the metaphor of the Day of Atonement is to remind the Christians that they are no longer under the old law. Even more, they have someone that has forgiven them once and for all. You know, these sacrifices have, if they were doing them correctly, have to be made daily. The Day of Atonement, once a year. All these sacrifices have to be made continually. But Christ's sacrifice, once, completely covers our sin. We are told in this verse that by his death, it was in order to sanctify us. The word sanctify is to be made more like. To be made more like. All right. This, as you guys know, is the greatness of Dirk Nowitzki. If I wanted to be like Dirk, what would be a couple things that I would have to do? Well, first of all, I'll tell you. I'd have to grow like about 3 feet taller, which is probably not going to happen. But then I would have to actually, play basketball on a daily basis, you know, practice my dribbling and my shooting, my fadeaway shot. I'd have to practice all those things. If I wanted to be made more like Dirk, I'd have to follow in his footsteps. I would have to do things he does in order to become like him. I'm going to take Dirk away so we're not always like, man, he's great. I love Dirk. Unlike that, how are we made more like Christ? How are we sanctified? Well, first, by forgiveness at the cross. That is where sanctification starts, by Christ's death on the cross. And the thing that we need to do in response to that is we're to be reading, we're to be praying, we're to be obeying. We can't do any of this if we're not actively seeking to be like Christ. We see this in verse 13 where it says, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but are seeking the city which is to come. This was also an Old Testament analogy which reminded the Christians that if they wanted to be sanctified, they need to be actively striving for it. Do y'all remember the golden calf, the story of the golden calf? I'll take that as a yes, as everybody's nodding. Good. As a reminder, Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. He comes back down. People are worshiping a golden calf. Moses, at this point, says, you know what? I'm done. So he says, so since Israel rejected God, so that those who wanted to turn from their sin had to go to the tent to approach God, he set up a tent outside of their encampment where Israel was. He said, you know what? If you guys want to come and ask for forgiveness for God, you have to actually come to me. And you have to come to the Lord and do it. We see this in Exodus 33. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. So it wasn't just like, here's the camp, here's Moses. I'm sorry. No, they actually had to go out from the camp. And he called it in the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. As a Christian, you must be willing to endure the same criticism, the same rejection, the same suffering that Jesus went through. You are to be completely separated, or as we can see, out of the city and out of this world. 2 Corinthians shows us this. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. So for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or has believer to a common unbeliever? It's easy for us to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm willing to be separated from God, or I'm even willing to die for Christ. But the bigger question is, if you're willing to do all those extreme things, are you willing to start, I'm going to call them the smaller things, even though they're not small, with the easier things like reading the Bible? Are you willing to start off with praying? Are you willing to start off by obeying the commands that are in there? I'm not saying this is easy. Don't get me wrong. I still struggle with this. I know we all struggle with it. But 2 Timothy reminds us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, whether it's outside people saying, you know, some outside persecution, or if it's temptation from our sins. So we learned all this. And the next thing that we see is that we need to be acting out our faith, as we're starting to talk about. And we do that by praise. Go back to verse 15. It says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We need to offer up a sacrifice of praise. When it says the fruit of lips, he gets that phrase from Hosea 4:2, where the prophet is urging the people to return from the Lord. They had sinned and fallen away from the God, and offer up praise to him. Next, we see that we need to confess his name. Psalm 54:6 says, willingness I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. If I was to ask you, where can we find praises to God? Where would that be? In the Bible, we find one book that praises God a lot. Where is that? Psalms. That's right. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 43:5 says, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him and help my countenance to my God. Psalm 108:3, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praise to you among the nations. All right, so we need to praise God. We understand that. We already did that, right? We sang praises to him. That's not the only time we're to be praising God. We need to be praising God continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in some things give thanks. No, in everything give thanks, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, when it's told to praise God, we know it doesn't mean just sing. We can praise God with our lives when we're sharing the gospel, when we're encouraging one another, when we're praying to him, when we communicate to God or about God. Whatever we have a godly attitude, whenever we have God on our mind, that is giving praise to him. Well, how will this help you grow in your faith? Well, the more often you're praising God, the more often he's going to be on your mind, and the harder it is to sin when you have God on your mind. I'm going to give you guys a little behind-the-scenes detail into our leaders' meeting. We had Rocky come and speak to us, and one of the things that he mentioned that really struck me was that if you're struggling with temptation, which we all do, the best thing to do, recall a verse that you've memorized. So let's say you get this temptation that comes into your mind. You're not sinning yet. The best thing to do, immediately, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does that mean? God loved the world. He loves me. But did he need to? No, he didn't have to. And once you start doing that, your mind is going to be off that temptation, off that sin. And instead, you're going to be focusing on God's word and in turn, praising him through your thoughts. So we see that we can strengthen our faith by praise. The last thing, there we go, that we can do to strengthen our faith is to do good. Do good in verse 16. It says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So hold on, we've been talking about this whole time that it's only by grace, we don't have to do any works to be saved. Well, that's true. But what we're talking about here isn't just doing works to be saved. We're having works being the result of our faith. 1 John 3:18, little children, do not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can't just be all talk. If I told you guys, I'm really good at dunking, I can dunk a basketball, how many guys would believe me? Okay, my mom would. Thanks, Mom. What if I told you, well, since last time you guys saw me play, I've actually been practicing. I've been doing squats. I've been going to the gym every day and actually practicing basketball to help with my dunking. How many of you guys would believe me a little bit more now? What if I told you, the last semester of school at UNT, I was on the practice squad for the school's basketball team, because, of course, I'm not great. But through that, I learned more how to dribble. I learned more how to shoot. I learned how to jump. and that's how I learned how to dunk. How many of you guys would believe me then? A few more people. Well, the reality is I can't dunk. I probably never will. Just like that, you can't just be all talk. You can't just say, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I love God. Because if you're just saying those things and you're not living out that faith, those works aren't coming out, people aren't going to believe you. We do good things because it's an expression of our love to each other and to God. In 1 John, exactly what we're talking about, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. Our lip service is to be accompanied with our life service. We are to be doing works not because we have to, because it's something that will automatically flow out from our faith. There we go. So for our application, what are things we can learn from this lesson? Three things. First of all, remember those who came before us and follow their examples of Christ. Also, seek after Christ and don't waver in the truth. The last thing, praise God with your words and your deeds, knowing that that's a result of your faith, not how you were saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have given us a son that has completely saved us. God, I pray that as we just continue on with our lives, that we would be completely separated from sin, and just as we long to be more like you. Pray all those things in your name. Amen.